Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
We're going to go to Romans chapter 4 to continue our journey through this beautiful, wonderful, deep, and sometimes difficult letter. We're going to go in Romans chapter 4, and we're going to dive in a moment. But I want you to know, and what the message is for today, our title, God Gives His Justice Even to Sinners. That sounds kind of like, well, yeah, I know. But there's a lot to be drawn by this statement, or from this statement, that we all, as believers, sometimes take like kind of for granted, or kind of like take superficially. God gives His justice, His righteousness, even to sinners. Aren't you glad that God does deal like that with sinners? I am glad, Keely. I know you're glad too, because if He didn't, where would we all be in any case? It's difficult. It's actually impossible to be just, to be called righteous, to be just and to be righteous without God giving us His own justice, without Him imputing His own righteousness upon us. Now, first of all, I want to remind you that Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Remember that these letters, all of the letters from Paul, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, and you name it, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all of Paul's letters are directed, are sent, are intended to what? To the church. It's to the church. As a matter of fact, all of the Bible speaks to humanity, but it is specifically for the church, for the believers. All right. Now, Paul writes to the people in Rome, to the church in Rome. Now, I want you to understand that in Rome, these are people who had probably, if they were Jews, they were Jews who had fled Jerusalem and other parts of Israel to go to Rome. So you have a population of Jews in the Roman capital, or the Roman Empire's capital, which is the city of Rome. So you have a bunch of Jews there, but also you have Gentiles. Gentiles are anybody who is not a Jew. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, period. So there's only two classes that we see in the Bible, two types of people that the Lord speaks to: the Gentile, which is the world, and then the Jews, which are His people, to which He had made a covenant with in the Old Testament. Now, so you follow along and you understand that then Paul is speaking to a church that is a mixed church. There are Jews that had converted to Christianity, that believed in the Messiah had come already, Jesus Christ. And then you have the Gentiles who had never believed in Yahweh or Jehovah, who had never believed in the same God as the Jews, that are coming in now and believing in God, in the real true God, Yahweh, through His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So there's a mix of people here, of course. And it would be difficult for the Romans, for the Jewish, to kind of leave their traditions behind. Wait a second, we were used to this. The law said this. We were under a covenant like this. So it's kind of hard for them to kind of take on a new covenant and wipe out the old covenant. But also, you have the Gentiles, which mostly believed in other deities and false gods and multi-gods, and you name them, that to now say, we're going to forsake all of those and just believe in one. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Believe in God, the Father of Jesus Christ, Yahweh, as the one and only eternal and true God. To believe that the Holy Spirit is God manifested to us and that He dwells within us when we believe. This is totally radical and different for all of them, either camp. So Paul is trying to get them to understand the concept of righteousness, because Either you were a Gentile or a Jew, you worked on works. You worked on deeds. You worked on sacrifices. You did everything you could to appease and to please your God. That's the way to live. You want God to bless you? You want God to save you? You want God to like you? You have to do and do and do and do and do. That was the law. But also for those who were not believers of the law, the Gentiles, the ones who believed in many gods, they had to appease those gods because they were always in the fear of destruction. They were always trying to appease them and to please them so that they would not come down and strike them. So they were kind of stuck in this idea that they had to justify themselves before their God, that they had to be righteous before their God, that they had to do good deeds before the God, that their works would be the base for their saving, for their survival. So I want you to understand that that's the kind of people that Paul is writing to. And guess what? We're no different from them. Most people, before they hear the true gospel and believe truly in the gospel, they're in the same predicament. They're like, wait a second. You mean to tell me I don't have to do? You mean to tell me I don't have to gain? You mean to tell me I don't have to achieve and earn this grace and this great thing that God does for us? There's no way. There's no way. You don't know me, Pastor. I'm a bad mess. I mess up all the time. Yeah? So what? So do I. And of those of you who know me, know that. But I want you to think that this is the same predicament we find ourselves in. So he goes back, and he goes back to Abraham in chapter 4, and he talks about Abraham. Remember that Abraham was before the law, before even Israel was born as a country or as a people. Israel did not exist. Actually, Israel comes from Abraham. You know that in the lineage? Okay, so Abraham comes to the picture, and Abraham does not have the law. Abraham does not live under the law because the law has not been given to the people. There has been no covenant with the people. So how does Abraham do? What does he do in order to have this relationship with God? And Paul uses his testimony. And as a matter of fact, he speaks in verse 11, it says, he is the father of all who believe. The father of all who believe, and we'll see that, including the Gentiles, including the Jews, because he wasn't a Jew. You can call him a Gentile if you want. But anyone, Jew or Gentile, who believe in Jesus Christ the Lord as their Savior is an offspring spiritually of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faith. That's what Paul's going to show us here. And throughout the course of history, he explains that justification comes to us just as it did to Abraham to start with. What is justification? Justification, or being declared just or righteous, is an act of God. You can't call yourself righteous, Jay. You can't do that either, Angelo Bechdel. If you call yourself that, other than in Christ, you're fooling yourself. You cannot be called just. You cannot be called righteous. You cannot be deemed all that without God putting that on you, placing that on you, crediting it to you, imputing it to you. But it doesn't mean that, you know, we are just or righteous in ourselves, of course. I just said that. But wait, God declares us righteous. God says that when we believe in Christ, we are righteous. We are justified. The moment you come to faith in Christ, immediately you're sealed as righteous and justified in the eyes of God. That's not easy to understand. That's not easy to comprehend and to take in. Because you mean to tell me that all I have to do is believe in him and that I'm sealed, I'm done, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Yes. Yeah. That didn't come out right. Or did it? But I want you to think about it because it's hard to believe that God would say, well, yeah, you got it. Well, but you don't know me, God. Oh, yes, I know you. But I mess up every day. Oh, I know that too. Trust me. I know before you know you messed up, I knew you messed up. It's amazing. God declares us righteous before we even become righteous. Wow, what a beautiful thing. God declares you justified before you even become just. Justification, of course, it's not an excuse for us to go on and live whatever life and say, well, since I'm righteous and I am just before God, then I can live however I want to. No, that's not the thing. You cannot endorse sin or just simply God does not endorse it. You cannot ignore it either. Our sin has been and will be, however you want to see it, is punished. Now, remember that Christ took the penalty for your sin and mine. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, for Christ also died for who? For our sins? For who? Check it out. Once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus. So I want you to take today with you the fact, the notion, the understanding, and the knowledge that you can be righteous, you can be just by simply believing and having true faith in Christ Jesus, who is the just that died for you and me, the unjust. Just like Abraham believed, you believe, and you're justified by faith. So let's go. What we're going to do is we're going to read it in parts in chapter 4. Let's read the first 8 verses in Romans chapter 4. The first 8 verses as Paul speaks. Now remember, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. So if you have a different translation, it may look a few words here and there, but there you have the same message. And it says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed. It doesn't say Abraham did and did and did. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. His belief was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as a what? As a due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Thank God. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Isn't that apart from works? God's blessing. Blessed are those lawless deeds have been forgiven. Oh my God, thank you. And whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. You see, did you see what says in verse 8 for a moment? I want to stop there for a second. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. That's a big, powerful, deep statement. The Lord will not take into account our sin. Ouch. Okay, wait a second. This is not the same God we're talking about that sends people to hell. It is the same God. And I'm going to show you something here. This is so important. You see, we're justified by faith, not by works. And first of all, no one is justified by works, not even Abraham. Remember, over there he says, you know, if Abraham had works in his life, if he had done so much good in his life, he had nothing to boast before God, nothing to boast about before God. But before man, you can boast all you want. You can tell people all that you can achieve, all you have achieved. You can tell people all the good deeds that you've done. You can parade yourself before the world. But God's not going to be in that parade. God's not even going to be on the sidelines watching that parade. He don't need to. He don't want to. You don't want to parade your deeds before God. Not even Abraham can do that. And he is a father of faith. Wow. So I want you to get that in. Paul called two witnesses here for us to understand. Abraham, he calls Abraham, and in Genesis 15:6 says, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. He credited Abraham with righteousness because what? Because Abraham believed. because God had said, hey, listen, I'm going to make a big nation out of you. Oh my God, you're going to have so many children. They're going to be like the sand on the beach. They're going to be like the stars in the skies. And Abraham's like, that's impossible, God, because I'm an old man, very old man. My wife is almost as old as me, and she's barren. She can't handle children. We too old for that. And God said, watch me. And Abraham said, amen. You see, when it says that Abraham believed, actually, the response literally that Abraham gave to God was amen. That's the exact word he said. But I want you to understand that it was not just Abraham. It was also David. I want you to think about what Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2 says. How blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Oh, kind of like Paul got it from there. Yes. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. See, it is God doing the work. And we see that in Romans chapter 4 in the first three verses. You see, when Abraham heard these words from God, he had just come from defeating from a battle with an army. And he was wondering, hey, do we have to continue fighting? Man, this is going to be bad. And God appeared to him and assured him that he was his shield and he was exceedingly great in the reward that he was going to receive. But Abraham wanted something. I don't want to fight these battles and be the champion in battles. I want to have a son. I want to have a kid. I want to be a father. That's what I really, 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 really want. And you promised. And that's when God told him, look at the stars and look at this, look at the sea, look at the beach. God, I want to be looking at a beach right now. Yeah, amen. And God promised Abraham, you will. All you have to do is believe. And he said, amen. You see, it was counted upon him as righteousness. And the same thing that Paul says in chapter 4, right there in verse 3, is mean to put on somebody's account. Basically, it's like, hey, you want to put something on my account? If I want to put something in your account? That's what God is doing. He's putting something in Abraham's account. And Paul is saying he wants to put something in your account. You see, he even mentions the man who works and gets a salary. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, because when you work and Friday come through, you're supposed to get paid. You look at your bank account to make sure that direct deposit went in there. And if it didn't, you wreak some havoc. You go crazy. I worked all week. You better pay me. That's my pay. I earned it. That's fine. Chill out. But what about if you didn't work? Will you go check in on your account? Wouldn't it be nice if you didn't work and somebody just continued depositing in your account? Oh, I like that, Ruby. Oh, yeah. I didn't have to work, bro. You know, just wait on the check. I don't have to earn it. That's what Paul is talking about when it comes to our righteousness. You just believe that someone special to you is going to deposit in your account. In this case, God, okay? That God is going to make a deposit in your account. That he's going to make it happen. And he used that word reckoned or imputed or counted like 11 times in that chapter. You see, when a man works, he earns his salary. But if you don't work, you get grace. You get a deposit from God, his righteousness. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Lord. It was Christ who did the work. It's like he works and you get his salary. He does the work and you get paid. How many of you like that? I don't mind at all. I love it. I love being the recipient of the blessing of the work of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. You see, and the only way to be credited with righteousness is by faith. It's the only way. While the worker is worthy of his payment, and since, you know, our works are works of unrighteousness, our payment, then is condemnation. I want you to know that. You see, you and I are sinners. There is nothing, my friend, that you can do that God says, oh, my God, there you go. That's my boy right there. That's my girl. You are saved now because of what you did. No. The Bible says that we're sinners. There's just not one that is just, and that all of our deeds are like dirty old rags. Would you bring dirty old rags to your God? Because that's what we have. That's what we have in our account. And Jesus says, you know what? Let's take those filthy rags and replace them with my righteousness, which clothed us. Wow. You see, there's a big difference. Imagine that your life was actually an account. What will be the balance in your account to start? Well, some people may believe, well, our account starts at zero. No, there's only two people whose account started at zero, Adam and Eve. They started at zero. But after Adam and Eve, everyone starts with a negative balance. You know what a negative balance means? You owe. Adam and Eve didn't owe God anything. They had not sinned. They didn't know sin until they did. All of a sudden, their account went overdrawn. Have you ever paid an overdraft fee? That hurts. You see the thing? We are born not like Adam and Eve at a zero in our account. We are born and our account is a negative. Negative who knows how much? We're down in the pit. We owe. We are born owing people. We are born owing God to start with. But all of a sudden, the righteousness of Christ is deposited into our account. That by grace, by believing, being justified before God and having his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that is credited to us. Oh my God, go ahead, continue depositing, God. Because I don't want to fall back in negative. I don't want to be below zero. And our account continues to go at zero because he keeps making the payment. Well, he did the payment once and for all. You get what I'm saying? Wow. The deposit that God makes into our account when it comes to our saving, to saving us, our savings, a little ironic here, right? Is that God places a deposit of righteousness and justification that no matter what or how much you go into debt, it keeps paying. The gift that keeps on giving. You don't have to worry about penalties or interest because Jesus pays it all. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. You see, this is a credit that continues on bringing our balance down, and it's credited to us. So you remember, you had no credit. You were a negative. We were in a debt with God, but God paid. Jesus paid the debt for us. When it comes to being saved, as you go through life and you continue depositing in your account, everything that you deposit goes into your debt column, but everything that Jesus deposits goes into your credit column. And his column is always more than ours. Thank God for his righteousness given to us. Only the deeds of Christ are counted to be credited in our account before God. So, and as we go on to with Romans, we're going to go into the bank account of the heart like that a little more, and we'll talk about the deserving, the rewards of the payment and everything. But let's just think about it. In Romans chapter 4, there in verse 5, it makes a very startling statement. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. God justifies the ungodly, he says. The ungodly. You see, and a lot of times we think we got to become godly for God to justify us and to be honest. And he takes over you when you are totally ungodly. The law said, I will not justify the wicked in Exodus chapter 23. So, okay, so is God contradicting himself? You see, the Old Testament is a different covenant from the covenant we see today in the New Testament through Jesus. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a judge, and you came to the judge, and if you were guilty as charged, you will be beaten, sometimes to death. You were condemned. You had to be righteous on your own. You had to be justified on your own if you were living according to the law. But even when Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, oh God, in 1 Kings chapter 8, Please condemn the wicked and justify the righteous. You see that? I'm talking about a totally different thing here. But God justifies the ungodly because there are no godly people from the beginning. Did you hear that? How can God justify the godly if there is not one? I'm only going to pick the good ones. Wait a second, there are no good ones. That's basically what Paul is saying here. Even the ungodly can be justified. But how? How? Here comes the good thing. So he puts our sin on Christ's account that he might put Christ's righteousness on our account. An exchange here. We give God, he takes our sin, puts it on Christ's account, and then he gives us the righteousness of Christ and puts it on our account. That's what it says in verses 6 through 8. Paul is using David as a witness and quoting from David's psalm, which says, you know what? This is after he had sinned and had taken somebody else's woman and then killed the man. Wow. You see, you don't put it on our account. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We read that already. David made two amazing statements right there. Number one, God forgives our sin and he imputes righteousness apart from works. Nothing that you do. Number two, God does not impute our sin. That means he does not credit you your sin. He does not credit you with your own sin. In other words, we are justified. Think about it. If God had a filing system where he kept a file on you, your case, if you are without Christ and you go open that file cabinet and pick out your name and open up your folder, your case would say condemned to die. And it would have all of your charges, all of the charges against you, every sin against you would be right there to justify the verdict, condemned, guilty as charged. But when you come to Christ and you believe him and all of your sin is taken from your file and placed upon Jesus' file, and come over and put a stamp on your file that says, no, saved, free, justified, righteous, not guilty. And if you open up that file after Christ, it would have not a single sin listed in there. What an amazing thing. Man, I'm so glad that when the time comes that I have to present myself before the living God, when he opens up my case and he looks at my file, it's going to say, righteous, forgiven, and justified. Come on in. You're free. Whew. What a confidence, Pastor. So that's how you talk about it? I'm like, yeah, because I didn't earn it. He gave it to me. He gave it to all of those who believe. So if you have believed Christ truly in your life and you have given him your whole soul and you come with your brokenness and your bankruptcy to him, he will make the deposit and your file will say free. See, God does not impute our sin. He does not credit it. In other words, we are justified. Our record is clean. It's like no one has done anything wrong. And you're like, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem logical. But who says anything about God being logical? He is God. And your logic does not compare to his. And his plan and what he has done, that's the way he deals with things. Through his son, Jesus Christ, all sins are forgiven. Period. Period. Wow. That's what it takes to believe? Yes. So once you have been saved by God through faith in Christ, by his grace, your case is closed. Yeah, like that. And if anyone dare go dig in your file, all they would find is the works of Christ. His death and resurrection are stamped on it, and you are set free. Now, do you sin? Of course you do. I know that. You didn't even have to tell me. Because I know I do the same thing. And the Bible says that we do need to continue confessing our sin and seeking forgiveness and looking at forgiveness if we are to fellowship with God. And you can see that in 1 John chapter 1. If we truly want to have fellowship with God, then we need to be coming out of darkness into the light. But these sins are not held against us. Believe it or not, it's hard to believe. But God does keep a record of our works so that he might reward us in the end. But he's not keeping a record of your sin. Did you hear that? That's hard to believe. Hold on one second. You're telling me that God is keeping a record of my works so he would reward me at the end, but he's not keeping an account of my sin? I'll tell you what. No. He can't. He can't count your sin because it's been blotted out. It's been done. It's been forgiven. It's been taken out of your files. Some believe in Luke chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3 to be something different. I want you to see this under these circumstances. After so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees when is hypocrisy. Okay, so this is Jesus to the masses saying, be careful with these Pharisees. The leaven, this is what messes up all things. So be careful. He says, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Uh-oh, here we go. And this is where it scares people. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon housetops or rooftop. This is people believing. Okay, this is the problem that a lot of us have come to believe because of this passage that you mean to tell me. Then when I go to the gates of heaven and God starts putting us all in line and bringing us to the courtroom because he's going to judge everyone inside and out, whether they're a Christian or not. And when he comes, he's going to start putting out from the rooftops publicly all that I've done wrong. Oh my God, what a shame. I'm scarred. Did somebody teach you that in Sunday school or in church? Because I know that was taught to me that, you know what? Your sin is going to be yelled out, proclaimed from the rooftop. So when it comes down to it, if you want to know what Pastor David did throughout his life and all of his sin, you go to the courtroom that day and you're going to hear, oh, the filthy, dirty rags that I carry inside of me that you don't know about. Ooh. Okay, so if you believe that, and if we believe that, then we have a problem. Because what we're saying then is, remember that he was speaking about the Pharisees. I want you to understand that some people live their whole life in the fear that one day God is going to say everything that they have done publicly and shame them. Do you think God is in the business of shaming you and I? You think that God is going to do this? And people are facing that fear all the time that God is going to do something to publicize our covered sin. Now, I understand that that happens sometimes. And sometimes that's what it needs to happen for us to come to true repentance and to forsake some chain in our lives that has a stronghold in our hearts. But I want you to understand, do you think that the scripture supports that God is going to humiliate you before he says, but don't worry, I got you, you're mine. So don't worry, Ashley, even though I publicly said everything that you have done is a sin, now that everybody knows, don't worry about it, I saved you. You're like, oh my God, what a saving thing. Some people are like, I don't want to be saved if that's going to happen. Let me tell you something. Do you believe that God is truly going to shame you in order to save you? I don't think God does that. I don't think we have interpreted those passages properly. I will save you, but before I do that, I'm going to shame you. So you know that everybody knows who you were and what you've done. Wow. Well, let me give you some encouragement. You saw it in Psalm 32. How blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is what? Covered. Covered by whom? Covered by God. Covered. Now in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 5, it says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If you were writing down all of my sin, if you were keeping record of all of my sin, wow, how can I stand before you? But there is forgiveness, the psalmist says, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. You know, the psalmist is saying here, if you were keeping record of my sin, I couldn't stand before you. But thank you, because you forgive me. But you forgive me, he says, so that you may be feared. You see the difference? He doesn't forgive you so that you can live however you want. He forgives you so that you may fear him. But this is not a fear of being afraid. It's a fear of reverence and awe and respect for God because of what he has done. Because he forgave me, I'm going to do the right thing. And Jeremiah chapter 31 verses 33 and 34 says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. You see, the Old Testament, the old covenant, I'm going to do away because I'm going to make a new covenant, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their hearts I will write it and I will be their God and they shall be my people. They will not teach again. They will not do this again. Check this out. This is what he's going to forbid teaching each man, his neighbor, and each man, his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. You don't have to tell people, you don't have to tell my people to get to know me, because they will know me, declares the Lord. And check this out, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Do you believe that? That God puts away your sin where he cannot remember it no more? We will seek to avoid sin, of course, not because we're afraid of the cosmic shame that he might put upon us, but because we want to honor and glorify him for the forgiveness he has given us. We are justified by faith, not by works. His righteousness has been credited to our account. Those who believe, do you believe? Do you have the faith of Abraham? Do you see yourself as ungodly, undeserving, and unjust? Yes, you are. Yes, I am. Even so, you can be justified by Christ if you call upon his name. He has paid off your account. He's paid it all. All right. You see, we're justified by grace, not the law. By faith, and it's by grace. We read verses 9 through 17. Is the blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without circumcision, and the righteousness might be credited to him. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision, but who also follow in steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. I know it sounds like a lot, but this is simple. Watch this. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are in the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is also no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that I may be in accordance with what? Grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believes, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. That's a lot, man. And I'm going to bring it to something simple for you. You see, Paul had already made it clear in chapter 2. If you did not read it, you can go back and read it or hear the sermon on chapter 2, that the external observances are not what God is looking for. That the law does not justify. The law condemns. The law brings wrath. The law shows us that we are messed up is what it does. You see, believers today are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what we can count on. What a great thing is to know that even though it says that we don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to carry a sign in the flesh. The sign is in the Spirit. What about today? So that's the way it works. Our sign and seal for them, it was you get circumcised to show that you're part of it. But you don't have to do that. Thank God. You see, believers today are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, it says, in Christ, in him, you also, after listening to the message of the gospel, the message of truth, the gospel, your salvation, having also believed, you were what? Sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, as a promise of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So basically what he's saying is, you don't have to do anything but believe. Because if you believe, the Holy Spirit will seal you, will sign for you, and will deliver you at the end. Remember, sign, seal, deliver? We're his. That's the way it is. Basically, what he's saying is God has put a down payment. Have you ever put a down payment on a house? What does it mean when you put a down payment on a house? It means that you want to have that house, that you will have the house. When they say you got to put a down payment, once you put the down payment, whether you buy on credit or whatever, what do you do? It's your house. You can go live in it. When you put a down payment, guess what? God has put a down payment on those who believe. And the down payment is the presence of the Holy Spirit who seals us for the promise that is to come. He is the promise. He is the pledge. He's the down payment. And everything will be paid for at the end in Christ. Wow. Come on. So the Holy Spirit in us, that's what gives us. That's what helps us to be righteous and just and all that. You see, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives proves that we are saved in his grace. And how is the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives manifested? The fruit of the Spirit. People will know the difference. People will see you and they see like, wow, something came upon them. Something happened to this person. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit of the promise. You don't want to miss this. The key word here is promise. Abraham was justified by believing in God's promise, not obeying the law. And the same thing for us. It's not about you doing and doing and doing and doing to earn God's promise. You just believe his promise by grace. Abraham did not earn it. If anybody could earn it, it would have been Abraham or Paul. Neither one. So today, God justifies the ungodly because they believe, because we believe, even if we're ungodly. See, in verse 15 says, for the law brings about wrath. Wrath. You want to walk under the law? You want to be under the law? Go ahead. All you can get out of it is wrath, because under the law, you will always fail. So salvation is available for all, even in the ungodly. Yes, the promise of grace is for those who believe, even if they're ungodly. I don't have to be a Jew or under the law. I don't have to be nothing. There is no greater sinner or lesser sinner, a bigger sinner or a smaller sinner to qualify for grace and for God's grace. It's precisely that. It is grace. It's a gift. You see, the only qualification for you to be saved is, number one, you have to be a sinner. Anybody? Number two, believe. Anybody? See how it changes? That's it. Faith is the key here. Without faith, is it impossible to what? Please God. That verse right there, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And remember, in Hebrews 11, it's the heroes of the faith, and they're all in the Old Testament. They were either under the law or not under the law, but they're all Old Covenant, Old Testament. And each and every one of them, it says that the only way to please God was by faith, because they believed. They believed. And even then, they didn't see the promise, most of them, in their lives. Because the promise was, you believe that there's going to be a Savior. And they never saw him. Jesus came later. They didn't even see the promise fulfilled. Now it's fulfilled for them in the heavens, of course. But I want you to think about that. The promise for us had already been fulfilled. Jesus is first. Then we came. For them, Jesus had not come yet. So the only work that can save you is the work of faith, believing. And that's work, isn't it? Believing God takes a lot of work, at least for some of us. But it doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God. Even faith is not born in you. Faith is born in us when God places it there. God gives it birth. For by grace, in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. That not of yourselves. You see, faith does not come from yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Abraham was justified by faith, and that's the only way we can be justified. So I ask again, do you believe? Because even the worst of sinners like Paul can be saved. You can be saved. Even the worst of sinners like me. Would you like to put a deposit on your soul? To put the Spirit within you? And last but not least, the last few verses. Verses 18 to 25 says, in hope against hope, he believes. He believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving God glory. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to also perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his own sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for those for us also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. See, Jesus was doomed, condemned, crucified, and buried for your transgression and mine, but he was resurrected for our righteousness. An exchange there. What an amazing and glorious thing. You see, I want you to think, because when God gave the promise to Abraham that they were going to have a child, it didn't happen for 14 years. 14 years later, I want you to think that Abraham was 99 when he became a father. His wife, how old was she? She was 89. Can you imagine having a child, 99 and 89? Oh my God. They had to wait 14 years since God made them a promise. From a reproductive standpoint, they were doomed. They were dead. And that's what Paul is saying there. Their bodies were dying. And Abraham knew that. That's why he said, God, how could it be possible? Look at this old man. Look at that old lady. It's impossible. It's impossible. Yeah, you don't stay out of this, girl. You know? But Abraham did not walk by sight. He walked by faith. What God promised, he performs, it says. Now, I want you to understand that Abraham was strong in faith. And you can see it all the way through chapter 17 and 18 of Genesis. But this is clear. And I want you to know, God must wait until the sinner is dead and unable to help himself before he can release his saving power. You see, you have to be totally, totally convicted that you're dead, that there's nothing you can do for yourself. Because if you believe that there's something that you can do for yourself, you will never have the faith that God requires for you to be saved. God wants you to be bankrupt. God wants you to be broken. God wants you to experience brokenness and bankruptcy to the point where you say, I can't do this. There's no life in me. I'm dead. That's when God says, oh, I got you where I need you. I got you where I want you. I am life, and I can give it to you. It's free. My son paid for it. Do you want it? You see that? That's why people don't come to Christ. That's why people don't get saved. That's why people cannot and say that they truly have faith in Christ if they're thinking that they're doing this on their own or that they have to appease and please God. There's no way. You have to understand, you got to be broken to the point where you feel, and not that you feel, that you are completely emptied of yourself. As long as the lost sinner thinks he's strong enough to do anything to please God, he cannot be saved by grace. And so that's what Abraham admitted. He said, you know what? I'm dead. There's no way. It is only by the power of his resurrection that we can find justification, that it can be counted to us on our account, the righteousness of Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And it's because of the resurrection of Christ. And you see that at the end of this chapter. Basically, the gospel in two sentences, or actually two verses. But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgression and was raised because of our justification. Jesus Christ, delivered to die for us and resurrected with power so that we can be justified. Simple, but it's hard to believe. This means that the resurrection of Christ is the proof that God accepted his son's sacrifice and that he now can save sinners and can be justified without violating his own character or his law. He can't contradict himself. You see, but only if we truly believe. Key thing right here, if we believe, in verse 24. There are over 60 references to faith in the book of Romans. God's saving power, the experience of those who believe in Christ, we experience his resurrection, a new life given to us, those who believe, being justified and being called righteous. Well, you see, I want you to imagine something. Abraham didn't have a Bible to read. Abraham, the only thing he knew and that probably he heard was about Noah. That's the only testimony he had, Noah. That Noah believed that God was going to bring down rain and he built the ark on God's word. He believed him. And God made a covenant with Noah. And then comes Abraham. And Abraham, with little knowledge, with little testimony, he comes into covenant with God believing him. But you and I have the whole story right here, from beginning to end. And if you don't believe me, go to Hebrews chapter 11 and read it. There are so many testimonies of God's grace, of God's love, and of people's faith. And yet, it is so hard for people to believe. We have a church, we have preachers, we have the Bible. It's all recorded, and yet, how difficult it is to believe. I want to leave you with this illustration. Harry Ironside, or Dr. Harry Ironside, was a pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago that had been founded by Dwight L. Moody back in the 1800s. And he was traveling, and he went to a church, and he decided to sit at a Sunday school class. And in that class, the teacher said, how were people saved in the Old Testament? Have you ever thought about that? How were people saved in the Old Testament? And there was a pause, but somebody answered, by keeping the law. They were saved by keeping the law. And he said, that's right. Keeping the law was a way to be saved. But Dr. Ironside said, after he interrupted, my Bible says that by the deeds of the law, no one shall be saved. You see, the teacher was a bit embarrassed, of course, and he asked, "And well, does somebody else have an idea how people get saved?" And another student replied, "Well, by bringing sacrifices to God." He says, yep, that's right, bringing sacrifices to God. But Dr. Ironside once again interrupted, said, my Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot put away sin. No sacrifice. Ouch. Dr. Ironside was telling the truth, and this man's like, well, why don't you tell us how people were saved in the Old Testament then, visitor? And he said, 21 times in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, you find the same words, by faith, by faith, by faith. Should I say it 21 times? I'm not going to. And he was speaking of Old Testament people. So I ask you, Abraham's the father of faith, the Bible says. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you believe? Do you believe like Abraham? Do you believe in God's promise? See, the funny thing is that it kind of works backwards. See, we're used to like, well, once I become righteous, I will be given the title of righteous. Once I justify myself, then I can have the title of justified. Once I win the race, then I can be pinned the gold medal. But with God, it doesn't work that way. God starts by telling you, if you believe, you're accounted as righteous. If you believe, you've already been justified. Now the process starts of sanctifying. That's a totally different subject, and we'll preach about that some other time. You see, you're already righteous. You're already justified in Christ. But becoming holy is a process until you are fully into that sanctification that God has given you. But you have to believe first. Do you believe that there is nothing that you can do to earn His grace? Do you believe that you need His grace to create faith in you? Do you believe in your heart that without Him you're lost? Do you believe that you have no ability whatsoever to save yourself apart from faith? Once you find yourself in that predicament of brokenness, bankruptcy, inability, completely dead, that's when God steps in and says, "Here I am. I will lift your heart in faith. I will declare you mine, righteous, justified, because my Son has done it all for you. My grace and love I bestow upon you, and you are mine. My Spirit I give you as a deposit, as a promise that no one can take you from me, a promise that I will keep, that in the end you will be like my Son Jesus and will inherit with Him eternal and abundant life with me. I have declared you righteous and justified if you believed."
Corrib Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website www.corribnola.com.